Okay, I think we're live.
And we are live.
We are live.
Hello, everyone on Ship Church. We are Ship Church, and I'm Lynn. I'm leading tonight, and I'm joined by Liz.
Hiya. Hello. Sorry. Yeah, I'm doing tech tonight, so I'm a bit kind of, oh, is this working? So I can't find it on my phone at the moment. So.
And also by Sean.
Hi, everyone. Hello. Good evening.
Okay.
Evening, everyone. Right. Thanks for joining us. It's great to see you.
Definitely.
Tonight we're going to be carrying on with the series in Ezra and Nehemiah about rebuilding. And tonight we're going to be hearing about facing opposition. So the first thing we're going to be having is a testimony from a Christian, an Iraqi Christian, and the kind of opposition that they face.
Yeah, that's going to be really good, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we definitely have to mention that it is Shift Church's first birthday.
Oh, yes, that's true. Sorry, this is Future Church's first birthday.
Yeah.
I haven't got a cake because somebody ate it. Sean hasn't got a cake because somebody ate it.
Yeah.
And I don't have a cake, so I got like this little bit of Lebkuchen. I can't even say it, which isn't even mine. It's Natalie's. Because I'm in the parish centre tonight because our internet isn't working very well. So we're down here and this is my cake. We were all supposed to do cakes with candles. So I hope some of you at home have got cakes with candles because we are rubbish and haven't managed to get any cakes with candles. but we're still really delighted that Shift Church has been going on for a year and that, you know, a lot of you guys have been joining us for that whole time. It's been really great.
Yeah, definitely. We've got some very faithful people like Ali, who's on, saying hello to everybody. So
yeah,
it's rather, isn't it?
Yeah. It's great to see you all. And do post on the stream about
how you can even post a picture of a cake.
Yeah,
that'd be great.
If you have one.
Yeah.
And I've eaten it.
Your thoughts about Shift Church over the last year, really, and what it's meant to you. Mm. Yeah, that'd be really good to hear. So.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. Brilliant. So, are we starting with this video, or are we?
Yeah, we can start the video.
Okay, brilliant. Well, I'm going to just get that ready. So, if you guys want to mute yourselves. There we go, Hi guys, sorry, I managed to not do the sound, so I'm just going to start that again.
Yeah, there were the subtitles, but if you start it again, yeah.
Sorry about that.
Yeah.
Take two.
There we go.
Hi. Hello, my friend. This is Father Daniel from Iraq, and today I'm going to share with you the situation of the Iraqi Christians and their challenges and where are they going today. First of all, the year of 2020 was a dramatic year for all the Iraqis, but I say it especially for the Christians because there is something linked to their history and it's linked and it touched their life until today, which is the hope that I have to stay in this Iraq and to rebuild this country. And then after 2016, ISIS were defeated by Iraqi troops and Mosul was liberated. And most of the Christians, they decided just to go back and see what happened to their cities. So they discovered that their cities and their churches, their schools, their hospitals were fully burned and destroyed by ISIS. So that was the second trauma that our people got after ISIS invaded their cities. And most of them, they felt that their life has been ended. They can't stay and live in this country. So that's why the church started a process. It's called the process of reconstruction or the process of rebuilding. And the church was able to rebuild about until 2020, the beginning of 2020, maybe to 55 to 60% of the all of these burnt houses and churches. While in 2020, because of coronavirus or COVID-19, the church was unable to continue this process, and that's why until today many Christians, they still doesn't have houses to live, to go back and to live in them. So we were able, with the hope centers that we opened during the times of displacement, after displacement, to serve these people in a better way, to respond to their basic needs, and also to respond to their needs and spiritual needs, psychological needs, and emotional needs. And we were able also to transfer most of the patients which were unable to go to the hospital. We did that with our staff and members that we have serving in our teams. If we're going to have a look at the life of the Iraqi Christians that have been through since 2003 and until now, their numbers is diminishing day after day, and our numbers had been falling since 2003. Let's say from 1.5 million until today is about maybe 125,000 Christians. And when we are talking about the Iraqi Christians, we are talking about one of the most ancient sects which still exists in Iraq. We are the native people of this country. Many of people, they are thinking that our country is vomiting us. Our country doesn't want us to stay here anymore. But we are still on restoring this faith. So today our existence is being threatened, and maybe after a few years we are going to be maybe only a few pieces put in a museum. So today we are asking for your help, because we say that maybe we will forget about the people who persecuted us, but we will not forget about the people who stood with us and who helped us during these difficult times. Today, we are living a very critical point. So the future of us, or the remaining of the Iraqi Christian, is based on your actions, whether you are going to give us a chance, and whether you are giving the Christianity a chance to rebirth again, or whether it's going to be perish, and we will be only a matter of study for the historians and also for the politicians.
Wow, that was
Yeah, it's, I mean, Open Doors is a great organization, and
you know, I have to say, if anybody wants to hear more from the David or more on that video, go to the Open Doors website and you can watch the whole thing.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, it really brings it home, doesn't it? The difference really in the kind of lives some persecuted Christians are leading around the world. you know, compared to us. And when we think we've got it difficult, you know, we look at them and we think, you know, COVID's been difficult for us, but for them it was a matter of, you know, even more urgency for them. And it's just really, yeah, it just really brings it home.
It does. Really sad to see that the numbers, you know, I know it's not about numbers, but, you know, to have so many Christians over a million to just having 125,000 is just, it's really sad. And to be honest, you can't blame them because of the pressure. I mean, it's, you know, who knows what you can bear really when you've been persecuted. And it's just really sad. That part of it really made me feel really bad about that, to be honest.
I thought that the telling sort of links between, you know, his testimony and what we're about to read about and hear about is very good. He said, you know, we are one of the original six, you know, in a historical sense in Iraq. And going back to like the Ezra passage, which we'll hear in a bit, the people of God, you know, have been in the country for a long, long time. And yet the government was saying, we don't want you.
Yeah.
And that's how the Iraqi Christians are feeling, you know, the government and everybody is, as he said, vomiting us out.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because Tim will probably tell us more, but isn't that country, it was a different name in the Bible, I'm trying to think what it was.
Oh, Lord. It was.
Iran was Persia, wasn't it?
It was
Babylon. Yeah, it was
Babylon. And it was quite a significant place in the Bible, wasn't it? I mean, and so, you know, written about a lot and, you know, historically really important, I guess.
Yeah, well, it was where the exiles were taken into exile in Babylon, wasn't it? The Israelites, when they went into exile, and all of those Old Testament prophets talking about the exiles.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. Well, and speaking about that, I think we'll segue into the readings. And I think Sean's got a reading from Ezra.
I have, yeah.
That's
okay. I'm reading from Ezra 4. And it's, I'm reading from 4 to verse 16. And it says, the title of it is, just bear with me 1 minute. For some reason, my version of the Bible is changed to a version I've never heard of. I've gone to international version. And it says, the title of the passage is The Samaritan Stopped the Work. And just bear with me as well, because there's a lot of names of people on there which are very, very difficult to pronounce, or, you know, so I'll do my best. Then the people of that region discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to continue building. They bribed the officials to keep the people of Judah from carrying out their plans throughout the region of King Cyrus of Persia until the reign of King Darius of Persia. When Artaxerxes began to rule, the enemies of Judah and Jerusalem wrote a letter in which they made an accusation against inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their group wrote to him, when Artaxerxes, was king of Persia. The letter was written with the Aramaic script and translated into Aramaic languages. Rahum, the commander, and Shishamai, the scribe, wrote another letter against the people of Jerusalem to King Ahasuerus. At that time, Rahum, the commander of the Shishmai, the scribe, with the others of their group, the people from Denya, Pataka, Tarpal, Persia, Erech, Babylon, Susa, that is those of Elam, and the rest of the people whom the great and noble Assurbanipal deported. Assurbanipal settled them in the cities of Samaria and the rest of the lands west of the Euphrates River. This is the copy of the letter they sent to him. To King Xerxes, from your servants, the people west of the Euphrates, Your Majesty, you should know that the Jews who came to us from you are now in Jerusalem. You are rebuilding the rebellious and wicked city. They are close to finishing the walls. The foundations are already in place. You should also know that if the city is rebuilt and its walls are finished, the Jews will no longer pay taxes, fees, and tolls. Ultimately, this will hurt the king's income. Now, because we are paid by your palace, it isn't right for us to watch something happen that will dishonor the king. So we are sending this letter to inform you that you should search the official records of your predecessors. You will find in those official records that this city has been rebellious and has been a threat to kings and provinces. The city has a history of rebelliousness. That's why this city was destroyed. We want the king to know that if the city is rebuilt and its walls are finished, you will have nothing left of your province west of the Euphrates River.
Well done. That's a lot of names.
It was, yeah. Thank you.
But I like hearing names. It's like Tim said the other day, it's really nice to hear the names because it's sort of thinking about they were real people.
Definitely, yeah. Yeah, exactly.
And that kind of helps it bring to life. I like
that. Yeah.
And I think Liz has got a reading for us now.
I have. I am reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And this is the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thanks, Liz.
Yeah.
Well, going from the word of God, I think we'll hear from the preacher now.
Excellent. Right.
If that's okay.
Yeah, bear with me while I tee that up.
Seamlessly.
As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder if you ever get the feeling that there's always something getting in the way. Somehow life has become one big obstacle course. Now, obstacle races can be fun at a school sports day, and some people enjoy adventure racing over assault courses and through lots of mud. But when life itself, work, family life, relationships, friendships, projects, become a relentless exercise in hitting brick walls, then it can wear us down. Over the last month or so, we've been reading through Ezra and Nehemiah and their accounts of leading the people of God in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And this wasn't always a smooth process for them. Despite the worship and the working together, the concern for social justice and being centered on God's word, things we've talked about over the last month, things did not always go well. There were many obstacles, and these obstacles were often people who didn't want to see them succeed. These people opposed the rebuilding, and they had a variety of weapons at their disposal. One of the weapons they had was writing letters to the king. Writing letters to the king objecting. Email hadn't been invented, so they had to write letters. And we heard one of them this morning, or part of it. And to be honest, in the short term, their opposition succeeded. If you read on in chapter 4 in Ezra, you find the king's response. He wrote back. And he had looked through the records, and he had discovered that Jerusalem had been troublesome. And he commanded the building to stop. And the chapter finishes with this. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. But we also know that in the long term, the opposition failed. The temple did get rebuilt. So did the walls, despite similar opposition when Nehemiah was doing that. So, how did they do it? And what can we learn from their example about how we can rebuild in our lives and our community, in our church, post-COVID? So, the first thing I'd like to pick out comes at the beginning of the next chapter of Ezra. If you read on into chapter 5, it says, we find the people of God listening to the prophets. We read that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the people of God. And fortunately, we have accounts of what Haggai and Zechariah said because they have their own books in the Bible. So you can go and read Haggai and Zechariah and you can find out what they said to the people of God. And a good summary of their prophecy and their challenge is found in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says this. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Basically, Haggai calls them out. You see, if you read that letter in chapter 4 from the king, it had commanded all building in the city to stop. But somehow, the inhabitants had still managed to build their houses and made them very nice, thank you. Lots of nice wood panelling. But the temple was still in ruins. They'd become comfortable and perhaps were hiding behind the edict to give them an excuse to not get on with rebuilding the temple. Prophecy. The second thing I'd like to pick out is prayer. Now, to be honest, we don't see this so much in Ezra, but in Nehemiah, in the face of similar opposition to the rebuilding of the city wall, we read this. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own head. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Now, we might not be very comfortable with the content of that prayer. It's not very love your enemies, is it? But it is the first thing that Nehemiah does in the face of opposition, in the face of challenge. He turns to God and he tells God how he feels, honestly. He knew that there's no point in trying to hide your true feelings from God. God knows our hearts. Nehemiah said what he thought. And that emphasis on prayer, it's picked up by Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus, which Barry read for us. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, says Paul. He doesn't leave any gaps or exceptions. All occasions, every single time, whatever is going on, all kinds of prayers and requests, honest, cheeky, small, big, angry, sad, happy, joyful, all kinds, all the time, all kinds. Prayer. And the third aspect of dealing with opposition I want us to think about is the practical. That people get on with it. If you read on, is Ezra chapter 5. In verse 1, we get the prophetic kick up the backside. And in verse 2, we get, then Zerubbabel and Joshua set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. They got on with it. In Nehemiah, we read that as the people were rebuilding the city wall, he set guards on the low bits of the wall. And he sorted it out so half the workmen were working on the wall and half the men were guarding. And even he had the people building the wall. It said that they had their tools in one hand and a weapon in another and a sword at their side. They got on with it. They made practical plans and they got on with it. So that was their situation in rebuilding Jerusalem. They faced opposition for years, but they overcame it by listening to the prophets, by prayer, and by practical steps. So what about us as we rebuild and return after COVID? I wonder what oppositions or challenges we feel like we face. Now, I don't think that people are writing nasty letters to us about the council trying to shut us down. We haven't got that one. Good. Hey! So, what do we face? Well, there are two things that I think I see in our community, and I just encourage us to think about those a bit this morning. As Liz said a few minutes ago, today is World Mental Health Day. And I think there has been a mental health impact of the pandemic. The World Health Organization says this: the COVID-19 pandemic has had a major impact on people's mental health. Some groups, including health workers and other frontline workers, students, people living alone, and those with pre-existing mental health conditions have been particularly affected. And services for mental, neurological, and substance abuse disorders have been significantly disrupted. This is affecting us, our communities, and our church. And I want to share a little bit of my story with you this morning, not to get sympathy or for you all to ask how I am, but just to be open. So I've lived with bouts of depression and feeling low for the last 12, 15 years. I'm a typical bloke and have resisted going to the doctor, despite my wife repeatedly saying to me, when are you going to go to the doctor? And during lockdown, it got worse. I became more anxious. And I was praying about it one morning. I've been praying about it for a while. Praying about it one morning, saying, God, why don't you sort this out? And God, I got a sense of God looking at me in fond exasperation and saying, why don't you just go to the doctor? So I did. And the doctor prescribed me some antidepressants and some online cognitive behavioural therapy, which I've been taking. I've been doing it for about 3 months. I do feel a little bit better for it. Not completely sorted, but somewhat better. I prayed about it for a long time. I finally listened to what God was saying about it, and I took some practical steps. Now, I'm not saying that these are silver bullets to solve any mental health concern or issue we might be facing. I really aren't. I don't want to simplify or trivialise complex issues. But it does seem to me that these three things taken together can be powerful in releasing us from our anxieties and helping us to re-engage in community and church life. They're not the whole answer, but perhaps they could be part of it. And the second thing I think I see in community, in church, and not just in church, I'm a member of a boat club, I see this in the boat club as well. I'd call it priority changes. People's priorities have changed, it seems to me. And I'll be honest, I feel a real tension about this one as a church leader, as a pastor. You see, one of the things that lockdown did was force many of us to put things down, particularly those things we did voluntarily. For some of it also meant a lot more time with at home, with our families, and the opportunity to do things together. For others, it meant work going completely insane, working all hours in horrible conditions. There was this kind of division. There were those who suddenly found themselves with a whole load more time, and those who suddenly found themselves with a whole load less time. For some, life got much less busy, and they found that helpful. And as a pastor and as a church leader, I want to commend the rediscovery of Sabbath, of rest, of a healthier life balance. As I said, for some, life got much busier, and they're now exhausted. And as a pastor, I want to say, it's okay, relax, take some time, recharge, don't burn out. The problem is, if we all take a step back, and the rebuilding doesn't happen, and the community life which we value, which many of us experienced as being important during COVID as a support, there's a risk that that starts to fall apart. As a really practical example of this, our AV team, who's been doing sterling work for the last 2 years, keeping all the tech going and meaning we can have online services and all that kind of stuff, it shrunk significantly. At the moment, I don't have any tech team for Sunday the 7th of November. There's still time to train some folk, but if we don't, then we're going to have a really simple service that morning. I'm actually not going to be here. That's one of the reasons Nathaniel's not here. We're away for a weekend. I don't share this to try and make anyone feel guilty or for folk who felt they need to step away from the AV team to try and shoehorn them back in. I am just sharing it that it's a challenge that we as a church community face together. In this area of church life, in other areas of church life, we're not running creche this morning because we don't have enough creche helpers. There are other areas of church, lots of church areas of life, this is affecting. And I don't know what the answer is. As I said, I want to commend the rediscovery of Sabbath. I want to give those who are exhausted a rest. It may be that we need to do less or to do what we do more simply. I'm not sure what that would look like. My fear is that we would miss some of the richness of what we've been able to do in the past and that perhaps things would go into a bit of a spiral. So I don't yet know what the answer is. And to be honest, it's not just for me to find an answer and tell you all guys all what to do. It's for us, a church community, to find the answer together. We are the church. And what can we do? Well, let's go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, shall we? I believe we can keep our ears open for that prophetic and challenging voice. Is there a sense in which we are comfortable in our panelled homes while the temple is in ruins? Or are there other things that God is saying to us? We can pray. We can share our mixed feelings about all this with God, and we can pray for guidance, for wisdom, for the resources to do what we need to do and to know what that is. What is God calling us to do? And then there are practical steps. We can get on with it. I mentioned at the beginning of service the discipleship survey we did. Another thing that the anonymity caused me a problem with was there was an option to tick if you wanted to get involved in various areas of church life, which quite a few people did, which is brilliant, but I don't know who you are. So if you fill that survey in and you tick that you'd like to be involved in reading the Bible or doing the intercessions or other areas of church life and nobody's got in touch with you, then don't sit there thinking, I ticked that on the survey, but nobody's been in touch with me. Please. Drop me an email, talk to Caroline or Claire or Nick. Now's a really good time to do this because beginning of next month, we'll be putting the rotas together for next term. So if you want to get involved, this is the time to say so you can be on the road to next term. The survey was very encouraging about the support the church gives, and the Mission and Discipleship Action Group are going to be working further on that. If you didn't get the opportunity to do the survey, so you didn't think that you'd like to be involved in an area of church life, but you would, that doesn't have to stop you. You still talk to me, and we can plug you into that. So, as I come into land, I'd encourage us to be talking to God, to be listening to God, and to be stepping out into what God is calling us to do. Amen.
Okay. Wow, that was a great, powerful word from Tim. Yeah, all the better for hearing it twice.
Yeah, it was. It was really good. There's lots in it, actually, to unpack.
Lots in there. Yeah. So, pulling it together, if we could go around and pull out things we got. If anybody, I would add to what Tim said at the end, if anybody wants to join Shift Church on this side of the screen, we are recruiting. Don't sit there thinking, oh, I'm no good. It doesn't, you know. We're just ordinary people sitting here talking to you people. So anybody can do it. They really can.
Yeah.
You don't have to be, it's not rocket science.
Yeah.
So really, if you'd like to come and talk to people, we'd love to have you.
And do join in on the stream now, any of your thoughts about about that.
Tim's putting some real significant stuff on the chat there. I don't know if you've noticed, but he's telling jokes at the moment. So.
Go on, what's his joke?
His joke is, what do a helicopter and a church have in common? And the answer is, if you get too close, you get sucked into the rotors.
Oh, that's bad. That's a dad joke, that is. It's a dad joke.
Oh, dear.
Now, I think one of the things that struck me, well, there's quite a lot of things that struck me in that talk, but early on in the talk, Tim was talking about how the opposition seemed to work. So Nehemiah and Ezra and the people building the walls, they came up against this opposition. And the people have written a letter against some of the things, and the rebuilding was stopped, and it seemed to, you know, it seemed to be not working, all their prayers, all their work, but they carried on listening. And I think that just speaks to me that sometimes it feels like the opposition is working.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it feels like it's too much, and you know, everything is too much of a struggle, and you sort of sit there and think, what's the point of keeping trying?
Yeah.
But their story was very much one of, and I really like it, the way you framed it in terms of the listening out and the praying and the action, or that those three things is a sort of way of going ahead through that, and in the midst of it.
Yeah.
I thought it was really interesting because that Rehum, you know, he's a bit of a stirrer, isn't he? He writes this letter to the king and sort of says, if you let the Jews carry on building, you're going to lose money. You're going to lose all these taxes and everything. And so they go and look at the records, and they see that Jerusalem's been a bit of a troubled lot. And they say, right, stop the building. But if you read on, as Tim said, in Ezra 6 and 7, we Artaxerxes has been succeeded by Darius. And Darius issues an order, and they search in the archives, and they find the original scroll from Cyrus's reign. And they find that... let me get the right glasses. So we'll be able to see it properly. And so basically sort of rescinds that order and says, he finds the memorandum from King Cyrus saying, let the temple be rebuilt. And the expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasuries. So basically he finds the thing that says, yes, you know, King Cyrus agreed that the it was to be rebuilt and pay them. Yeah. Whereas Rehum's, I think he's he wanted, you know, he was trying to appeal to the financial aspect.
Yeah.
And that so often happens in sort of government, you know, don't do this because it's going to cost money or lose money or something. But we sort of called not to have that as our guardian light. What do people saying on the stream anyway?
I think it's what I was really interesting was it was everybody helped to rebuild the wall. It didn't matter who they were. They didn't have to be anybody in particular. They just helped and got involved and were given opportunities to do what they could, which I think is fantastic, you know, and, you know, really good, you know, working as a team and getting the wall down and all that. I think it's, you know, it's a great thing, you know, in terms of Tim saying, you know, people have said they want to do stuff on that, you know, for people not to be put off, basically, that they can do what they feel led to do, really, in All Saints on this occasion, really. I think it's really important that that people, you know, come forward and say, yeah, I want to do stuff and be allowed to do it, really. I think is really important.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, don't ever think I can't do that job because there's a way around it.
Yeah, and this was very much about looking at the opposition we find in our own lives and still sort of, you know, going ahead. And I was really glad that Tim brought up, you know, World Mental Health Day and all of that, because, you know, he's right that actually in the pandemic, a lot of people have suffered a lot more with mental health, and it's a huge thing in our community and everywhere, and it's finding a way, you know, it's like we're saying there's no silver bullet, but it's really good to it's really good to say, to be honest about it, and sometimes just say, no, I'm not okay, and it feels like the opposition's winning, but, you know, still realizing that God is in it here with me, kind of thing, and that there's sometimes practical steps we can take.
Yeah.
And sometimes there's not, but there's still, you know, a way of listening to God within that, and just hearing one another as well, and hearing one another's stories within that is really, really important.
Yeah. An interesting thing for me is the more I just as an observation, really, the more I seem to want to get on with God and do stuff for God, interestingly, I begin to think that I'm actually not good enough, and I start feeling really negative about myself, and I feel under attack. And it's really interesting that I feel like that, because I think, oh, well, actually, you know what? Although I want to do that and feel I could do it, I'm actually not good enough, because, you know, I've done A, B, and C, or, you know, I've got this issue, or I've got that, and actually, really, do I really need to put myself forward? Because actually, I'm not really, you know, I'm not a nice person, or I'm not this, that, I'm not, you know, whatever. So I find that's quite an interesting thing that happens with me. And I know, you know, in my younger days, when I was, a long time ago, I was in a church where I was actually an elder of a church. I was a youth elder, basically, and the minister had asked me to do it, and for ages I refused to do it, because I just didn't feel like I was good enough. You know, I didn't feel that I could, you know, physically do it, because I needed to get all these things out of the way first that I felt needed to be sorted out, and then I could do it. But actually, it didn't actually make any difference, because, you know, I just had to get on and do it, basically. That's the gist of it, because God uses us no matter what, really, and that's the key thing. Being willing, I guess, and open to God's leading is what's important, is what I realized anyway.
Yeah, and when you look at the people God partnered with in the Bible, you know, they're people who thought they weren't good enough or useless and stuff. There's just a whole long list of them, isn't there?
Yeah. Oh, dear. Yeah, definitely.
Who society wouldn't think were much good, but actually, you know, God just...
Danny's Danny's made a good point on the stream. After reading Nehemiah, she's reminded of how the seemingly impossible is possible and how multiple groups of people working together make things possible. And that's a message for our time, isn't it? You know, because the world is facing seemingly impossible situations and problems.
Yeah.
Definitely, yeah.
It's going to take multiple people to sort it out.
Yeah. Definitely, yeah. And while we're on that subject of comments, Elizabeth has said helping can be good for your well-being and being part of a family in the church as well.
That's true. That's true.
Mm. Yeah, I thought there was a good challenge in that talk as well, and I thought it was the challenge about are we too comfortable in our panelled homes while the temple is in ruins. Mm. And you know, that challenged me, you know, in several different ways, really. And thinking about how we do get too comfortable, and thinking about what God is requiring of us, and
you know,
where we should be going, and how we should be listening out for what He is saying.
Yeah. Definitely, yeah.
And then taking action as well.
Yeah, well,
the three things wrapping up this talk were sort of. Hear what God is saying. I'm going to get it wrong now, aren't I? Ask what God is saying. Hear what He's saying, and step out to do what God's asking you to do.
Definitely, yeah. It's about being open, isn't it? And being open to God. You know, having a willing heart, obviously, but being open. So. You know, if God's leading you somewhere, you've got to be open to that and say, well, okay, if that's really what you want me to do, you've got to go for it. I think we do hold ourselves back a lot of the time because we, like I said earlier, you know, not wanting to labour the point, feeling we're not good enough. And as Liz rightly pointed out, most of the people that God used in the Bible were, you know, did some terrible things and yet God used them. So there's hope for us, isn't there?
Yeah.
Well, I think
and we're going to have a bit of worship.
We're going to have a bit of worship now.
Okay, so just bear with me while I tee that up.
But while we're having this song, if there are any prayer requests, do pop on the stream.
Yeah, that'd be good. Sorry guys, just sorting this out. There we go. Here we go.
Whatever may pass and whatever lies behind. tame when my strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. I will worship Your holy name.
Right, we're just going to take the last few minutes to pray together now and just pray into some of these things we've talked about.
Yes.
But yeah, do share your...
Yeah. I've had nothing coming up on the stream as yet.
Okay, yeah. Please do feel free to share any of your prayer requests on the screen or join in with the prayers. So let's pray. Let's just take a moment to pause and to... just think on what we've heard today, and just be aware of God's presence with us. And now let's just go on to reflect by speaking out some just short prayers of thanks and praise to God. Father, we thank You, Lord, that even when we feel like the opposition is too much for us and the struggle is too much for us, Lord, that You are still there with us right in the middle of it. We thank You.
Father, we thank You for the pastor we heard from in Iraq this earlier on and his faithfulness to continue despite the opposition in Iraq. Lord, we pray that that You'd strengthen him and encourage him, and I pray that You would see great things there in that place, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I thank You, Lord, that You're always there and You're always with us, even when it looks dark and we can't see You. Whether that is a personal dark tunnel we're going through, or whether that's something like COVID in 2020, You've challenged us, Lord, even though the world has changed and society changed, You've challenged us to sort of be faithful and be Your people within that and through that. And we pray, even though the building may change, we'll just be the bricks and rebuild better. Thank You, Lord, for Your strength and Your wisdom, and help us to step forward when You speak. Amen.
Amen.
And now let's move forward into the ask part of the pray acronym and just ask God regarding some of the things we've thought about and some of the needs that we have.
I pray, Lord,
to pray for all of those who have struggled with anything to do with mental health through the pandemic and through any other time as well, Lord. And I want to pray for those in our community and those we know who struggle with that. And Lord, You know what they're going through. And You know how hard it is when your mind is so full of things that are just so conflicting at times. And we pray, Lord, for Your real hand of comfort on people who are struggling. And I pray anyone who's struggling tonight, Lord, here on the stream or on the podcast, Lord, that you would touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit and just bring them into your into the knowledge of your presence, knowing that you are there with them in the midst of it, Lord. Amen.
We pray, Lord, for persecuted Christians throughout the world who are facing opposition in a very real way, like Father David in Iraq and other places in the world, China and Singapore, where we hear that being a pacifist is not an excuse and you can be jailed for it. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of people who are a Christian, where being a Christian is a hard choice. Sometimes, Lord, we don't understand that. Thank you for their faithfulness and their witness to those around them and to us. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Emmy's just reminded us to pray for Christians in Turkey as well. So we lift them up to you, along with all these brothers and sisters through the world who are just struggling in so many ways. And I pray for anyone tonight who's feeling ill in any way, is suffering, or who got family and friends who are struggling at the moment, and just pray that they will know you with them as well.
Yeah.
Mm. And I just want to finish by praying this prayer, which was written for World Mental Health Day. So I just wanted to pray that with you guys tonight. For you who are stumbling through the mist, may you glimpse sparks of light flooding the path ahead. For you who live trapped inside your battered mind, may you be liberated from your bonds by inexplicable hope. For you who cannot see light ahead in a life of ruins, may you be showered with incomprehensible peace and a deluge of unexpected joy. For you who are caged in shadows that seem too deep, may you dig for treasure in the darkness. Unearth gold that streams through the corners of your mind. May you rest in everlasting arms and know ease for your restless soul, in love that holds you tighter than you know. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah,
so. Reminded of the title of your book, Treasure in Dark Places.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's been great to see you all tonight.
Yeah, definitely.
Thanks for joining us for our first birthday. Oh,
yeah, definitely. Yeah,
thank you. Actually managed it in time.
Yay.
I think we're a minute over. That's all.
That's brilliant. So we're going to stop there, and we'll hope to see you all next week.
Yeah. Yes, thank you. Bye-bye.
Say bye, bye. Lynn.
Bye.
Say bye, Sean.
Bye, Sean.
Bye, everyone.